For several weeks now in the summer, we've been walking with Jesus through the Gospel of John. We're not so much focusing on what Jesus did for us, which we usually talk a lot about, all the wonderful things he has done for us. We're looking at who he is, who he is. We're trying, as John reveals to us, to pull back the veil and see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking for. We want to see the glory of God. Because the Bible says the Son of God, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And John, as he's writing the gospel, he's revealing the glory of God through the statements that Jesus made, things he spoke, and also through the signs that he gave, the miracles. You know, when that little baby was born, Jesus in the manger, it's God revealing himself, giving us a picture of his greatness, his character, his goodness, and his power. John described his birth as this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And then he said, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. That's what we're trying to do, is to look at John's gospel, at the statements that Jesus made, the I am statements as he reveals his identity, and the signs that he gave, the miracles, to see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be focusing on one of those statements, perhaps the greatest, and certainly the last and greatest miracle Jesus performed when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus made the staggering claim, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. And as we see the glory of God in Christ today, I want us, alongside that, to embrace this wonderful truth that we learn in Sunday school, and that is that God loves you. Do you believe that? God loves you. So today we're going to see the glory of God revealed and the love of God and how the two of them are tied together. So if you didn't do it already, turn to John chapter 11. And we're going to walk with Jesus through this difficult time for a family that was very close to him. I'm going to begin in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick and was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And now notice, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Such a beautiful statement, isn't it? A demonstration of his love. They didn't even say the name, because Jesus was so close to these three, spent a lot of time in their home. They're just outside of Jerusalem. The one you love is sick. And John wants us to know, and God wants you to know, that he loves you. John wants us to see that God loved them. And Jesus loved them. It says in verse 4, when he had heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. We'll come back to that a little bit later. No, he said, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So there he is, he's sick. They're stressed. They're anxious. They send word to Jesus. And what I want you to see, what we have to understand, is that there's a lot more going on than what we see on the surface. Does this not sound a lot like what Jesus said in chapter 9 when they encountered a man who was blind from birth, and the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, who sinned? Was it this guy or was it his parents? Is that why he's blind? And what did Jesus say? No, it wasn't about that at all. Was so that the work of God could be displayed in his life. Often we focus on the circumstances. And we share our prayer requests and our needs and our physical problems. And we should do that. And we should pray for those things. But my friends, remember, there's much more going on than what we see on the surface. And this situation, oh, it's going to end very well. Isn't it exciting? But ultimately, it's about the glory of God. But I want you to notice now that John, he's tying the glory of God to God's love. Because look again in the next verse, verse 5. As if he has to emphasize it, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He mentions them all by name. He wants us to know that. Now, why would that be important? Why is it important that he stresses that? Because what they're going through is difficult. And so often when we're in those situations, what do? We question, God, does he really love me? Does he really love me? Is he good? Is he really good? And John wants us to see, oh, this is about the glory of God. But that doesn't mean it doesn't love its people, that he somehow just tortures us so that he can receive glory. No, the two are tied together. And the way he demonstrates his love for them is by revealing his glory. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever forget that. So he loves them, and he receives word that his good friend is sick. So what is he going to do? Drop everything, right? Rush off, do whatever he can to help. Not exactly. Verse 6, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Wow. My friends, God's glory does not mean that he's going to somehow use us in a way that's going to hurt us. And his love for us does not mean that he's not going to display his glory through difficult things. He's not going to spare us difficult things. He's going to use those things to teach us more about himself and also to display his glory. And that's what he's doing here. Maybe you feel a little bit like those sisters must have felt when they sent word. And then day one turned into day two, and there's no sign of Jesus. And then day three, and there's no sign of Jesus. And they may be wondering, does he really care? Where is he? Someone said, if this is how you treat your friends, God, no wonder you have so few. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, sometimes we think, God, my best friend would treat me better than you're treating me. But we have to, again, pull back and look below the surface at what God is doing and understand his love and his timetable and what he's doing. And John is saying to us, God loves this family. He loves these three, and he wants to display his glory. And as he does that, that's the greatest demonstration of his love, because then they see him in a new way, a different way than they could have ever seen him otherwise. Well, a couple of days pass, verse 7, it says, then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. Is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Let me just make a couple of comments here before we move on. I find it interesting, if you listen to Jesus as he's talking to the disciples, I find it interesting that he tells them in verse 14, I'm glad I wasn't there when he died, for your sake, so that you will believe. Think about that. I thought they were believers. So what does he mean? My friends, faith is progressive and grows, right? The more we know about God, the deeper our faith becomes. And they're about to see the glory of God in a way that they had never seen it before. And they will believe him in a way that they never believed him before. And that's why the most loving thing God can do for you and for me is to reveal his glory, not spare us from the hard things in life. But I also just want to mention something that caught my attention. I mean, did you see in verse 16, Thomas, who are they talking about? Who is this Thomas? He's the one we call what? Doubting Thomas. Now, isn't this the same guy who said a short time later, after Jesus' resurrection and appearance to the others, he said, no, wait, I'm not going to believe that unless I can, you know, put my finger there and the hole in his hand, and unless I touch him, I ain't believing that stuff. It's the same one here making this bold and courageous statement that I'd rather go and die with Jesus than live without him. My friends, let's understand that we're complex and we fail. And as I often say, our Christian experience is often three steps forward and two steps back. And we need to understand it and be patient with one another. Because what's tragic is when somebody makes a big misstep, they fall, they fail in some dramatic way, and then they're pegged, right? Oh, you're doubting Bob. Failure Bob. Right? I mean, we do that to one another. Thomas is like all of us. Some failures and some great moments of deep faith. Well, it doesn't tell us the journey, anything about the trip. It just says that Jesus arrived, verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. And it was very common. They're very committed to one another and to this grieving process. And typically, the Jewish funeral itself, the people would be alone, but then instantly, immediately, the people would gather around them for this grieving process that followed several stages. And the people were there, and they were comforting them. But what we're going to see now is exactly what I spoke of earlier. That the people there on the ground who put him in the tomb, they're having a hard time dealing with it. And they're questioning, I thought he loved us. I thought he loved Lazarus. We see it right away when Martha comes out to meet Jesus. It says in verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, and here it is. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If he'd only been here. In other words, where were you? What took you so long to come? Now, whether she's actually rebuking him or merely making a statement of regret, it's debatable. But it doesn't sound a lot different to me than the regret we often feel when some tragedy occurs and we say, you know, if only we hadn't stopped at the store, we wouldn't have been at that intersection. And if only we would have gone to the doctor when we first saw the signs. If only this. And it seems as though perhaps Martha's saying, if only you hadn't gotten here. Because she does demonstrate some faith in the next statement. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. However, her later statements will contradict that as well. We're going to come back to the exchange Jesus had with her. But I want you to note that there were others who really deeply troubled and questioning God's love, Jesus' love, his power even. Because when Mary then was brought to Jesus, she said the same thing in verse 32. It says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, and notice the same exact thing she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to notice something as well. All those Jews that were there, they following these sisters around, consoling them, comforting them. They follow Mary out. They're there with Jesus and Mary. And I want you to notice what they said. Did you see what they said? What they were thinking? Verse 37. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Even they are questioning. Even they're doubting. That's, you see, why John is hammering the truth home that Jesus loved them. Because when we're in those situations, we doubt the love of God or the power of God. God, I thought you could do it. Why didn't you? You must not really care. What they need. You see, this is so important. What they need is to see God in a new way, to see the glory of God in a way that they had not seen before. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He said from the beginning, this is about the glory of God. And he reveals his glory to them in two ways. First of all, through a staggering statement that he makes. And then secondly, through an amazing sign that he performs, and they're both tied together. So let's look at the statement. Go back to Martha and her encounter with Jesus when he first came to the edge of town. Verse 22, she followed up that initial statement with, I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. Jesus hadn't really mentioned or specified when this resurrection would occur or what it would look like. So she naturally assumes he's talking about the resurrection at the last day that many Jews believed in, although some, the Sadducees, did not. And she's talking about that. And this opened the door, provided the environment, the atmosphere for Jesus to make this profound statement revealing his glory. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I offer resurrection and life to you. I can tell you how to find resurrection, how to experience it, how to have life. He said, I am. It's who I am. You see, that's the whole point of this study. John is revealing the character, the power, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And the same life that Jesus offered the woman at the well when he talked about this water that would spring up within her and lead to eternal life. The same life that he offered those that he multiplied the bread and fish and said, whoever eats the bread from heaven will live forever. The same life that he offered to those sheep that he talked about as the good shepherd. And he said, I came that they might have life and life to the full. That life, he said, is found in me. It's found in me. And he applies that then immediately to the context. And notice, he who believes in me, he said, will live even though he dies. And therefore, there's hope for your brother. Oh, he's dead, but by believing in me, he has life. And whoever lives and believes in me, he continues, will never die. Now there's hope directly given to Martha. You see, when you come to Jesus and you experience life in him, when you're born again, you have that life now. Eternal life, it's not something you receive when you die. So death then is just a transition. And in that sense, as Jesus said, you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life, he said. Do you believe this? He asked her. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. He reveals his glory through the statement. And then he reveals his glory through the sign, through the miracle. We go back now to the site of the tomb. as Jesus followed Mary and Martha there, and the crowd followed along with them. They're gathered around. And we see this amazing sign, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him live." And in this great sign, this miracle, Jesus demonstrated for them to see the reality of who he is as the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus' resurrection is a picture of your own. If you know Jesus, it's a picture of your own. That he will call you out. He will raise you up and give you life. As I said at the beginning, John describes the birth of Jesus as the revelation of the glory of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. And for those involved in this incident, as they heard what Jesus said and as they saw what he did, the heavens were open and the glory of God was revealed to them in a way they had never seen or experienced before. But there was an amazing thing that happened. The same exact thing that happened following the other signs that Jesus performed. The people were divided. And some believed in him, and others picked up stones to kill him. So as we close today, I want to make two applications. And that is the first one. I want to ask you, what is your response to Jesus' question to Martha? Jesus declared, "I am the resurrection and the life." The question is, do you believe this? Do you believe, as Martha did, that he is the resurrection and the life, the Son of God, who came to die for your sins? Do you believe that? You see, we all have to make a decision. What are you going to do with Jesus? And he has revealed himself to you. He's spoken to you. Now you have to make a decision. What are you going to do? Are you going to say, "You know, I'm not interested in that religious stuff"? But you have to answer the question, who was Jesus? Do you believe he's who he said he was? And so today I'm challenging you to open your heart and open your spiritual eyes and say, "God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you, and I believe that Jesus came as your word, as your expression, to show me who you are so that I could know you. I believe you are the Son of God. You are the resurrection and the life. And I turn away from my own way, my own life, and I trust in you." That's the first application. The second is, for those of you who believe in Jesus, like those disciples, I want to ask you to process your own level of trust in Jesus in life circumstances. Do you remember what Jesus said at the beginning of this incident? When he first heard the word, he said, "This sickness will not end in what? Death." Might I suggest to you that whatever circumstances you're facing, if you're in Jesus, it will not end in death. Whatever loss you may be facing or you may have experienced, if you're in Jesus and you're trusting him, it is not the end. That is not the end. That's where it comes down to trust in the character of God, who he is. See, so often we focus on what he does, but we need to pull back occasionally and look at what's underneath that. Why does he do what he does? It's because of who he is. Sometimes we don't understand what he's doing. And at that point, in those situations, we have to come back and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing, but I want to trust in who you are. So will you trust in who he is? I read a story of a man who had one of those difficult experiences that we all go through at some point or another. It's five small children. His wife was pregnant in her fifth month and taken into the hospital to have an emergency C-section. In the course of this experience, it seemed very clear that she was in very difficult circumstances. Her life was in peril. She's in ICU, receiving unit after unit of blood. And this man who loved God, knew God, he began to turn to God. God, why aren't you here? I know you can heal her. Why aren't you doing it? And some of you have asked the same kind of questions about the circumstances you faced. And as he wrote about it later, he said, it was at that point that God began to speak to me. And he essentially, by his spirit, asked me, do you trust in my character? Do you really believe that I love you? And as he reflected upon that and recorded what he had thought at the time, he said, you know, I could have said, well, look around, God. Does it seem like you're loving me very much? But then he said this, but God helped me. That night, he gave me the grace to see him as he is. Instead of seeing God come and work in some new, powerful way that he longed for, he saw God in some new way that he hadn't seen before. And he said, God, you're loving. No matter what happens here tonight, I will not question your nature. His wife died. And 16 days later, their little one, Grace, also went into the presence of Jesus. But he said, I've learned to trust the character of God. And he revealed his character to me. He revealed his love for me as he opened the veil and allowed me to see his glory, to see him in a way I hadn't seen him before. And so, my friends, I know some of you are facing some very, very difficult circumstances. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? He is the resurrection and the life. A number of years ago, I ran across a little book, very short. It's written by Anne Graham Lotz. It's called simply, Why? Isn't that the question? Why? Why? Trusting God when you don't understand. And I want to close by just reading a couple of statements challenging you to trust him today. This is what she writes. When there are no answers to your questions, trust him when you don't understand. Trust his heart. Trust his purpose. Trust him when it's your heart that's broken. Trust his goodness. Trust him beyond the grave. Trust him to know best. Trust him to be bigger than yours. Trust his plan to be bigger than yours. Trust him to keep his word. Trust him to be on time. Trust him to be enough. Trust him to set you free. Trust him and him alone. Would you bow your head with me? We're going to close in just a moment. I just want to have a brief prayer. But I want to give you a chance right now to bring whatever you're dealing with, whatever questions, whatever issues, to bring them to the Lord yourself. And maybe you just want to say, God, I still don't understand this situation I'm facing. I want to trust you. Will you help me to do that? I'm looking to you. I'm turning to you. Will you reveal yourself to me in a new way? I want your glory. Would you just do that now? And God, I do pray that you will help each of us today to behold your glory in a new way. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, your goodness and your love. We thank you that you are a God of severe mercy, that you love us too much to keep us in a bubble, but you allow us to experience things that push us beyond our limits so that we will see and experience you in ways otherwise we could not. And Lord, for the one right now who's just struggling, can't let go until they understand, God, would you give them your grace to trust you even when they don't understand? And God, for that one that might be here today who's never really said, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I pray your Spirit will open eyes and hearts so that they will see the radiance of God's glory in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.